sitting right there during these songs, it sounded like a whole chorus of people, and I thought a bunch of people snuck in at the last minute, you know. But you did a really good job of singing all these songs and picking these songs. I love this last one right here. I've heard it before. I wouldn't try to sing it all by myself, but when you got people singing along with you, it makes it really great. And I love the song, Humble Yourself in the Sight of the Lord, you know, and then adding in the lines from Amazing Grace. And then I thought, where am I going with this? Unto Thee, O Lord. You know, love that song. And if you don't have one picked out, that ought to be our closing song. Do your own thing. We are in the book of Matthew. We're going to do some studying in here and there, pretty much through the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we talked about the introduction to it, where Jesus came on a mountain after seeing a crowd, and his disciples came with him, and he sat down to teach. And so here he is, about to give us a great message, and the very first thing he says is the right thing to say, of course, because Jesus said it. But it really sets the tone for the rest of the book and the rest of what he has to say in his speech. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the right place to start. Someone said this beatitude is the sum and the substance of the whole Sermon on the Mount. And given some thought to it this week and looking at things, studying and stuff, I tend to agree with that unless you have poor spirit, unless you are poor in spirit, the rest of the stuff doesn't matter, because what you have, if you are poor in spirit, is the kingdom of heaven. And if you miss that, then you've really missed it all, and the rest of it is just, spending time in things that won't amount to much for you overall. So this is important. This is good for us. If you get this beatitude straight, I think the rest will fall into place. That's what I want to see say. So let's see why. Just a really short few things to think about, but some really great illustrations of this I found in the Word of God. First of all, what does it mean? That's the question. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Appreciate the song on Humble Yourself in the Sight of the Lord, Richard, because there's part of that in there. It's humility, but it's not just humility. It's humility plus, if you will. There's some more to be said, but it is definitely humility. But one thing that it's not is seeing yourself as of no value. That's not what he means. Oh, I'm just no good. You know, a hanging down, hang dog kind of feeling about yourself, that you're just, you're just a pathetic person. That's not it. Don't do that. The Lord, of course, would not want you to do that at all. The Bible teaches us that we were bought with a price, and that price is the death of Jesus Christ, which says you have value. And so it doesn't mean I have no value. It does not mean that whatsoever. The Bible tells us that God so loved us, and so we're lovable. You know, even though sometimes we think we're not, we are lovable. God loves us. It is not that we have no value. We definitely have value to God. And one of my favorite psalms along this subject is Psalm 8, where the question is asked, what is man that you are so mindful of him? And he goes on in that psalm to elaborate on that. But the question, he stands back and he sees, this is David, of course, God's creation of us. And he thinks about God and all that God has created. And he says, what are we that you've spent so much on us? And so being poor in spirit does not mean that you have no value. It doesn't mean you're just a miserable, wretched creature, and that you should never think that. And there are, unfortunately, people that think that. Again, it's not just humility. That's another not. It is that, but it's, again, humility plus. It is not just simply humility. That's close. Poor in spirit comes immediately to mind, but the word comes from poor in spirit, especially the word poor, comes from this idea of being a beggar. In fact, the word actually means to be beggarly, and to be beggarly poor. Paul writes to the Macedonians and uses the same word to the Corinthians, about the Macedonians, who gave out of their extreme poverty, and he uses that word. And so being poor in spirit means to feel beggarly, to feel extremely in poverty when you stand before God. I have nothing to offer would be a good thing to say for this. That would be the feeling that you had before God. God, I have nothing to give you. As we approach God, it's to be, again, beggarly poor. It's like John when he said, you remember John was telling about Jesus Christ, and when he saw the Messiah, and he said, my job isn't, here's all my job is, it's just to introduce you to the Messiah, in so many words. And he said, of whom I am unworthy to untie his shoelaces, to unlatch his shoe strings. I'm unworthy of doing that. That's the idea of being poor in spirit. I have nothing to offer. I am unworthy before God to even do that. The centurion, he asked Jesus to come to his home not to come to his home, but to heal his servant who was suffering with some kind of a disease. But he says to Jesus, the centurion, I love the Roman centurions, by the way. If, when you go through the book of Acts, for example, there are several of them that come to faith, and they defend Christianity and Christians. This centurion comes to Jesus and asks him, but then he says, but I don't deserve to have you come into my house. That is being poor in spirit. God, help me, but I don't deserve it. I don't have anything to give back to you. I don't have any way to repay you for all of this. Or like the man with the demon-possessed boy. You remember the demon was so wicked that it would throw the boy into the fire. And the father came and asked Jesus to heal him if you can. Remember that one? Come and heal him if you can. And Jesus said, if I can? And of course, then he was going to heal the guy. He says, all it takes is faith. And the man said, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. That's poverty of spirit. That's having poorness of spirit, is recognizing that you really have nothing to offer God, or not much. I can do something, Lord. I have a little bit of faith, but I just don't have enough. You ever felt like that sometimes, by the way? I think we all have at some point. Have I reached the level that God is pleased with? And that's the wrong thing to ask, because being in poor of spirit is recognizing that you just don't have it as you come before God. Isaiah is another example, and I love this example when he saw God on the throne and smoke filling the room, and the angels, the seraphim, saying, holy, holy, holy. And you remember what he said? Three words. Woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. That is poverty in spirit. To say before God, God, I can't even come before you because I feel my sinfulness. And woe is me to be in your presence. That's that humility that we're talking about. But it's also that beggarliness that I have nothing to offer, God. And whatever you give me, of course I'll be thankful, but I can't ever repay you. I can never earn it, what you're giving me. And that is being poor in spirit. And Jesus said, there's a blessing. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. But you know, the world has another idea. When it comes to what is blessed, if they were to fill in the blanks on blessed is, what do you think they would say? The worldly. Blessed is. Blessed is the ones who are always right. Blessed are the strong. Blessed are those who are satisfied with just themselves. They don't need anybody else. Blessed are those who don't need any help from anyone. And if there's a God, when I get to heaven, I've got a few things to say to him. I want to say, no, you won't. No, you won't. When you come before God, you'll feel this way. You'll feel that poorness of spirit. I have nothing. I cannot stand before God in any way and tell God anything, to try to correct God. I can't do that. But there are people that think that's what really being blessed is being to do it on your own. I made it my own way. I didn't need any help. It's like the Laodiceans, Jesus talked to them. They said, I'm rich. And this was a rich people, by the way. The church at Laodicea was in a town that was a very wealthy town. And if you were a member of the church there and you sat on the pews, boy, you were rich, man. Most likely. So you said, I'm rich. I don't need anything. And Jesus said, you know, you're wrong. You are poor and you are blind and you are naked. And I think Jesus would say that to all of us, you know, as God's people. You could say to God, you know, God, I don't need a whole lot of help. Thank you for Jesus, but you know, I can kind of make it my own way after that. I'm satisfied with what I have. I don't need anything from you. And I think God would say to us, you know, oh yeah, you know, you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. And it's just realizing that being poor in spirit is. I love the example from David. When he said, when he realized that he was going to be married to one of Saul's daughters, and that was a big deal, King Saul, David said, who am I? And what is my clan that I should be the king's son-in-law? And I think David's speaking for us about being God's children. Who am I? What do I have to offer? What do I have in my background that I could possibly call myself the son of God or a daughter of God? What do I have? Who am I? That's the question. That's poor in spirit. Blessed are those who ask themselves, who am I, that God would save me? Who am I? And we know God loves us, and we know God would say, you're really something. And so that's why he can tell us that we ought to love others as we love ourselves. It's all right to love yourself. This isn't saying poor in spirit is not being so down on yourself that you can't even love yourself, that you hate yourself. You hear people sometimes say that. I hate myself. That's not being poor in spirit. It's being like David. Who am I that I could ever reach that level? But he said it again, David did. That was in 1 Psalm 18. He said again, in another place, who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family? And this is for us too, that you have brought me thus far. Who am I, God, that you would have done this to me? And I love that David is an example of Christ, but he's also an example for us of someone who, even though he was a great king in Israel, realized, I have nothing to offer God that would pay for my salvation. Who am I? I love this. I ran across this while I was studying through. It just came to mind because I've never been able to use it in any kind of Bible study or any kind of sermon. I've always thought, how in the world can this be preached? And it's not really a parable, but it's Jesus talking, and it's a long little talk. It's in Luke 17, and I'll just give you a small part of it. But Jesus, this is kind of like a parable in a way. He's telling his disciples, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after sheep. Will you say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit and eat? Won't you rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that, you may eat and drink? Will you thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? And then he says, so also you, when you have done everything you were told to do, surely by God, when you have done everything you are told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Lord, we don't deserve any of this. We don't deserve God to serve us. And we're like the servant. We should rightfully say, we have nothing to be worthy about in what we've done. We've just done what we're supposed to do. And we as God's people should say that for ourselves, just living out our Christian life. Now that's the attitude of being poor in spirit. And he says that it's blessed. We haven't touched on that. We'll do it some more maybe in the future, but the word blessed also means just simply happy. And somebody said it's actually really a statement. Oh, the bliss, you know, oh, the bliss of being poor in spirit. They don't seem to connect, but they do. Because being poor in spirit is the entryway into the kingdom of heaven. That's why he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's why we're happy to actually have nothing to offer, because God isn't asking for us to pay for our salvation, to pay for our becoming his sons and daughters. That's a free gift to us in spite of what we have. And we have that attitude, Lord, I have nothing to offer back to you. I'm just doing my duty. I'm just doing what I ought to do. But when you do that, you realize that's a good thing, because God, it ushers us into the kingdom of heaven. That's just wonderful. That's something that makes us happy. Now, the idea of being spiritually bankrupt before God and is kind of involved in that too, in the sense that sometimes we barely think about God in our lives. Somebody said we have hard time holding God in our minds for 5 minutes. And that's why we really feel unworthy to God, and we feel wretched. We feel that beggarliness before God because we know we fall short, and the Bible teaches us that. When you do that, what the Word would say here is that you are on the right track. That God wants you to have that feeling, not so that you can be miserable, but so that you can realize, but thank God, in spite of that, God will save me through Jesus Christ. And that's something for us to take home, something for us to take and put in a bank. It's a happy thing. It's a settled feeling to know that we can be poor in spirit and that that's what actually does it for us. A problem would be if we didn't feel that poorness of spirit. We need to be poor in spirit. Isn't that a great message from Jesus here and that? Now, we'll go on and talk about some of these other Beatitudes, but again, I want to just say this is the beginning. This is the leading point of all of this. This is starting out at the right point, and that we all start out at the right point with God when we have this attitude in our life and in our hearts at the beginning into salvation, but then also as we live out our Christian life.